Wow. I was in South Africa a few years back, and I was in a wild game preserve. If you ever get a long weekend, I'd recommend it. While in that wild game preserve, I had the opportunity to see a bunch of different animals, which was thus the name, Wild Game Preserve. It was incredible, man, being there and getting to see antelope and, you know, other things, giraffes and elephants and, you know, and yes, I got to see lions. That was rocking. It was at nighttime too, and I'm in an open terrain vehicle, and the dude shines a spotlight. There's three lions, and you're just kind of going, what is up? I got no door. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. It was cool. I mean, you know, I'm thinking to myself, well, at least there's like 15 of us. Like, that's going to do any good. Hope they're not hungry. So while we were there, it was daytime and we had cooked out and everything out in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, we're in South Africa, far, far away from any, you know, real power, electricity and that kind of stuff. And we're just out in the middle of this wild game preserve. And while there, it finally had turned dark and it was unbelievable because after this herd of elephants came by, there was like 60 of them in this herd. And by the way, just in the event you happen to be near a herd of elephants, my recommendation is you don't do something along this line. Hey, elephants, you know, don't try and scare them because pretty much you'll be in bad trouble at that point, all right? It's not a good scenario. They don't need to be scared because then they turn and stampede you and they're heavy and they'll hurt you. So the elephants came by and went, and then we all got to get out of our vehicle, which, you know, it's open anyway. It's like, who cares? We're already out. And all the people that I was with there, they were all looking around because you can hear animals, you know, in the middle. It's incredible. You're just hearing them, you know, and everybody's kind of looking around because it's really relatively bright out there. And I was not looking around. I was doing this. I'm just looking up. You should have seen the sky. I have never before in my entire life seen sky like this place. I was looking and just thinking to myself, it's as if I've never even seen the sky before in my entire life. I thought, am I looking stupid here? Am I the only moron who thinks this? Until everybody else's head started going, are you kidding me? Why was it that this looked like the first time that I had ever seen the sky? Because we did not have any artificial lights anywhere within hundreds of miles of where we were. Thus, we could see the sky. There was one lady that I was reading about who was camping out somewhere. I can't remember where it was. And she was hundreds of miles from any light anywhere. And she happened to come across a park ranger. It was nighttime, and she came across a park ranger, and she stopped him. She says, sir, I've got to ask you something. And he's like, oh, great. I got another UFO lady here, you know. It's like, because the park rangers, they get it all, you know. It's like, dude, no, I saw it. It looked like a flying spigot going right across. You know, it's like, whatever. So she says, I got to tell you something. He said, what? And she said, there is this huge, like, burst of dust going through the sky. And he was like, what? This huge burst of dust. And he just looked at her and he went, it's the Milky Way. Oh. Why was that so unique to her? Because she'd never been in a place where she could actually see the sky in all of its glory, because it had always been polluted, so to speak, with artificial light. You see, in the United States of America, we are a very, very light-centered place. We have a lot of lights. In fact, we have so much light that there's virtually nowhere. There's a couple of places in the United States where you can get far enough away from artificial light where you can actually see the sky in the way the sky is meant to be seen in all of its glory. In fact, if you look at this map, what you'll see is this is a map of the light pollution of the United States. By that, it doesn't mean polluting as in, you know, necessarily doing anything wrong, but we are so lit up as a nation, that there's almost no spot on this map where you can find yourself where light, artificial light, does not affect or infect that area so that you could actually see the sky in all of its fullness. There are a few places. You might have to find yourself maybe in Montana or somewhere out west. Look at the eastern side. I mean, it's just like, yeah, pretty much nowhere. Yeah, no, I was down over in New York City and I saw the sky perfectly. Really? That's great. I didn't know that. You can't even see past the skyscrapers in New York City. Now, I'm not saying you can't see the sky. You can see the sky. You can see sometimes the stars, but you have no idea if you've never been in a place where you are completely vacated with any artificial light. And some of you maybe have been in those spots. I don't know if you have or not, because they're hard to come by, where you've actually been more than a couple of hundred miles away from any artificial light whatsoever, to see the glory of the skies. Because what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is that the artificial light that is all around us inhibits our ability to see the glory of the skies. Now, I think the same thing can be said of our own lives, that there are many artificial lights in our lives that cause us to miss seeing the glory of who Christ is. We just miss it. And it's tough to swallow, because what we settle for is lesser things instead of the greatest. It happens to us all the time, ladies and gentlemen. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, find your spot there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one maybe in the seat back in front of you. You can grab a Bible, look in the table of contents. Feel free to do that if you're new to this whole deal and you don't know where stuff is. It's no problem. The person next to you may not know either, but they may be faking it because they know I'm going to put it up on the screen. They're actually in Lamentations, but we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So don't be intimidated if you're new to the whole church thing, the whole God thing, the whole open your Bible and read. By the way, there's a table of contents in your Bible. Feel free to use it. That's why it's there. Sometimes I have to do it when I'm looking for Habakkuk. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what the scripture says just in the very beginning of verse number 4. It says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You know, what's interesting about that passage of scripture is that it uses this phrase, the God of this age. Now, if you'll notice in your copies of the Bible, and of course right here on the screen, is that God a capital or is it a lowercase? It's lowercase, right? It's not referring to the uncreated one we just sung about. It's not referring to the almighty God that we love and worship and adore. This is actually referring to the enemy of our soul that the Bible terms gives the name Satan. Now you're saying, "Jerry, dude, you're starting to sound like the church lady. Does the chapel at Cross Point actually believe in a real personal form of evil called Satan?" Yeah. Hello. Jesus believes in him. Jesus references him often. And as a result, if Jesus does, I think I'm going to go with the guy who got up from the dead and think that probably he's got his head squared on right, you know? So yeah, we believe in that. We believe there's a personal evil. We believe in the reality of evil. You don't have to look very hard to find that. And we believe in the existence of the enemy. Now, what does the enemy do? The scripture says that the God of this age blinds the minds. Isn't it interesting? Listen closely. Isn't it interesting that what he blinds is both visual and intellectual simultaneously? That he blinds, he uses a visual term, the minds, the intellect of those who are unbelievers. I would be willing to offer you as well that not only does Satan blind the minds of unbelievers, but he also blinds the minds of those who believe, because we settle for lesser things. We all the time settle for lesser things than him. So we've got all these artificial lights, and it's not uncommon that Satan will use good things to try and get us off focus on our attention on Christ. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there. Stay in chapter 4 because that's where we're going to be. But in chapter number 11, he says this. He says, "It's no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." right? So what Satan wants to do oftentimes is to maybe promote the good things in our lives to take our focus off of the best thing in our life. And if he can sidetrack us, put enough artificial lights in our path, we won't see the glory of who Christ is in all of his worth. And it happens to us, doesn't it? We're not the only ones. We're not the first culture that's ever experienced this. We're not the first people to have some difficulty in figuring out what it means to follow after Christ and to see him in all of his glory. And I contend, actually, ladies and gentlemen, that people that don't follow hard after Christ, who've learned about him and who know about him and all that stuff, and who can sit in the context of worship environments and basically just check out and don't really care and don't really spend any time with them, listen closely. It's because they've been blinded. They've been blinded by artificial light. They think that they can see Christ because they've heard about him, no, you're not seeing him. Because if you saw him, you'd just be like this. That's what you end up doing. The lyrics of the song talked about this incredible awe that surrounds us. Just like when I was standing in South Africa thinking, I've never seen this sky before. It's the same sky. It's always been there. I've just never seen it in this kind of radiating, unbelievable glory. And it's because I was so distant from all of the artificial lights that were drowning out the glory of what God created. And I think that maybe many of us fall into that category, but we're not the only ones. You see, in the time of the writing of the Bible, there were cultures that were actually influenced by fixating on particular things or longings or desires to be satisfied that they thought, maybe I can satisfy myself other ways. You see, that's exactly what the enemy tries to offer us. He masquerades as an angel of light and sets up these good things in our path to say, oh, if you fixate on this, this will satisfy you. If you fixate on this, this will satisfy you. If you fixate on this, this will satisfy you. And that not only happens, ladies and gentlemen, to individuals, it happens to cultures. And there were three primary cultures that were existent during the time of the writing of the Bible that fed into this context. Now, there were other cultures that have impact on the world, but there were three primary ones in terms when we're looking at kind of the breadth of the scripture. The first one was the Jewish one, right? That was kind of the main one. Jesus came out of a Jewish lineage, and the Jewish context was interesting because they were the people of the promises of God, right? Israel. This is Israel, man. This is like, we're the chosen people. We are the studs of all things religious. We are the ones who have the covenants. We're the ones who have the promises. Out of us is going to come the Messiah, Savior of the world. We not only have that, but we've got this history of miraculous happenings in our past, right? We've walked on dry ground through seas. We have seen mountains moved for us as a country. We have been fed from manna from heaven. Are you joking me? These people have got some serious lineage. They're also the people of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and the priesthood. I mean, they have got this thing, it seems, sewn up. What would be a metaphor for them? Well, each of these cultures has a metaphor. In other words, one name that can kind of identify the overarching nature of that culture. And for the Jews, the primary thing that you would identify with them would be the word light. It was a common theme all through, you'll see it in the New Testament over and over again, particularly when you read the Apostle John, whether you're reading him in his gospel or whether you're reading his letters, you'll see the theme of light come to bear. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I've read, which were found in the Dead Sea area, Qumran area, were Essenes that were Jewish. Like, you have Pharisees who were pretty strict. Then you've got these guys. They made the Pharisees look like they were at a disco, all right? It was nuts. So the Essenes, super strict. What was their writing often all about? Light versus darkness. This was kind of the nature of Israel's culture. It was about light. Why? Because they felt like with all that they had religiously, so to speak, with all that they had with God in terms of their relationship, they could see more. They were people of light. They could see more. Well, where did that get them? Well, certainly they should have had that possibility, but unfortunately what happened with Israel is that Israel fell down on the job because what God intended for them to be was a light to the nations, not just a light to themselves. It wasn't that he wanted them going around Israel, flashing flashlights in one another's face. It's he wanted them to be a light to the nations and a light to the Gentiles. But they started, listen, they started getting very exclusive and they started being about themselves. Who cares about the stinking pagans out there? They don't have the covenants. They don't have the promises of God. The Messiah's not coming through them. We've got all the stuff. And they became a little bit exclusive and elitist and entitledist. And that's what they became. It didn't work out so well for them. They thought maybe that their longing for this high moral ground would satisfy them, but ultimately it didn't quite function that way. The Jews, people of light, they wanted to see more. Then there was a second group of people, a culture that bore down in this context. It was the Greeks. Now, you remember the Greeks, right? They had the Republic and they had the academy and the university system as we know it. They were people of great intelligence with people like Plato and Socrates, philosophers who were constantly thinking about how is the world shaped? What happens in lives? How do you distinguish between the body and the soul and the spirit? And they were constantly thinking about all of this stuff. The bummer was for the Greeks is that they just basically did a lot of thinking. At that point in time, that was kind of the nature of their culture. In fact, Paul actually gives some commentary on the people of Athens, Greece, when he is there in Acts chapter 17. And notice what he says about them. He says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So pretty much they sat around talking and thinking and not doing squat. What are you doing? I'm thinking. It's like those commercials, you know, they walk in and all those people are laying on the floor. What are you people doing? We're ideating. Really? That's good. Why don't you get up and work a little, you know, or something. So the Athenians weren't doing anything. They were just talking. Now they did stuff. They had a lively civilization. But the nature of what they wanted to do is they wanted to continue to think. So what would be the metaphor for them? It would be knowledge. When you read in the Greek language, what you find is you find this word gnosis that means to know. And it's common not only in the language of Greek, but in the understanding of Greek philosophy. So you've got the Jews, right? They're people of light. They want to see more. You've got the Greeks who are people of knowledge. They want to know more. But where did it get them? Not really anywhere. They thought, they thought, they thought, they talked, they talked, they talked, and they didn't do a whole lot of anything at that particular time. There's a third culture. In terms of the writing of the scripture, there was a Jewish culture, there was a Greek culture, and there was a Roman culture. Thank you for all one that got that right. There was a Roman culture. Some of you are going, dude, I just can't handle the history. The Bible that you're reading is a 2,000-year-old document. You need some history. It's a part of the nature of understanding what you're reading in its context, right? So you've got the Jewish people. They're people of light. They want to see more. You've got the people of Greece. They're people of knowledge. They want to know more. And you've got the people of Rome, right? These are people of the empire. These are people of civilization. These are people who built roads that connected them to all places. Why? So that they could conquer them, so that they could bring them under this vast empire. They were people of power and of military strength and of wealth. They were people who constantly were wanting to conquer and have more. So what would be the metaphor for Rome? Here it is. You'll know it from your history. Glory. You see, just as the Jews would be people of light, and just as the Greeks would be people of knowledge, the Romans would be people of glory. Why? You've read your history. Some of you have seen Gladiator. If you haven't read anything, you've watched Ben-Hur. You've seen some of this stuff before. And you know what they say when they're fighting in all of their military campaigns? We're doing this for the glory of Rome. That's what we're doing. We're doing this for the glory of Rome. Why? Because we want to have more. The Jews, they wanted to see more. The Greeks, they wanted to know more. The Romans, they wanted to have more. Where did that get them? Well, their taste became so ridiculous that they tried to satisfy themselves by thinking, if I constantly consume and if I constantly have, that will satisfy this longing that's in me. By the way, all three of these things maybe by themselves are okay, but when they are the focal piece for trying to satisfy our own lives, that's where they fail us, right? Hey, wanting to see more and understanding the nature of the moral high ground, wonderful. Wanting to know more, great, to learn and to study. Wanting to have more, depending on what that is, may be okay fundamentally. But if that's what we're leaning on to satisfy us, look where it got the Romans. It got them to the Colosseums with gladiators killing one another, and that wasn't good enough. Why? Because they wanted more of the violence. They wanted to see more. They had a lust for more. So now it wasn't just about man against man. Now we have to make it man against beast. Because maybe there's potential for more violence in that. For them, their sexual ethics went out the door because now it wasn't just about a man having one woman. Now a man needs to satisfy himself with all of these different women. And when he did that and that didn't satisfy him, he needed to satisfy himself with other men. That was the nature of what was going on in Rome because it was a lust to continually have more. Didn't really get him anywhere, did it? So this is what I'm trying to tell you, that our minds can be blinded when we try and find our satisfaction in any of these other places or locations. Let me see if I can make some applications, because while this might have applied to the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans, I think it might apply to you and me too. What do you think? Do you think that maybe the enemy uses these artificial lights of needing to see more, needing to know more, and needing to have more in our lives? Maybe I could say it this way: the need to be special, the need to be smart, and the need to be strong. And we base our satisfaction on those things, thinking that they will ultimately satisfy us. Now, the world that we live in does that, doesn't it? I was watching some of the, just thinking about wanting to see more, having this moral high ground, this exclusivity, this entitlement elitist kind of mentality. I was watching the two different national conventions for the Democrats first and then the Republicans after, and I watched a number of the speeches, and I pay attention. I'm not a big fan of politics in terms of how it goes about getting done what it gets done. I'm just not a big fan because it's just a weird scenario. And gets real funky and messy for me. So I'm just not really a fan, but I pay attention. But I try and look through it through a kind of a Christ-centered, holistic worldview when I'm listening. It's very important to do that, no matter who you're listening to. And in one of the speeches that I heard, it wasn't from either one of the presidential or vice presidential candidates on either side. It was from somebody else. You know, they bring in the hit men or hit women in the Democratic National Campaign, in the Republican National Campaign, before the VP and president get up there so they can just keep, you know, pounding the agendas and doing all that stuff. It's just the nature of politics. That's why it doesn't endear me very much at all. But one of the particular people got up to speak, again, neither one of the presidents or VP candidates, and made this statement. I mean, right when I heard it, I just went, here's the statement. We need to get America back to where she has always meant to be, the hope of the world. Do not clap. Because some of you might go, oh, yeah, I agree 100%. You need to smell the Java. And I'll tell you why. America is not even the hope of America, let alone the hope of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, listen real close. I love America, I'm a big fan. Big fan. My father, military veteran of Vietnam, Marine Corps veteran. Love the country that I live in. Honor the country that I live in. Thank God for the country that I live in. No other country in the world has the kind of freedoms and opportunities that we have in America. But listen real close. America's not the hope of the world. Jesus is. Don't make a mistake there. There's no candidate, there's no governmental system, there's no structure, there's no nation that's the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. Sometimes we get confused about that, don't we? We listen to all this political rhetoric, and you hear some people maybe on either side of the aisle who are really good oratorians, and they speak, they're incredibly eloquent, and then you're just like, yeah, you know, America needs to be the hope of the world. Yeah, no. Jesus is the hope of the world. And if we're not careful, listen, we'll take this moral high ground. Why? Because we think we can see more than everybody else in the world. It's a dangerous place to be. It happens in the church as well, by the way. If you've ever been around those people who want to tell you how you have to dress all the time and what kind of music you can listen to and you know, whether you can eat bananas or not or whatever, I'm exaggerating to make a point, but I've been around them. I've been around them. And what they want to do is they want to make their preference your law. There's another word for that. It's called legalism. It's something that Jesus said, no. And that's what happens when we start taking this triumphalistic morality. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have standards. I'm not saying any of those things. We embrace what the scripture teaches us to embrace. But when you have this triumphalistic mentality, this I'm more moral than everybody on the planet. I'm Mr. Taking the specks out of everybody's eye while I'm walking around with a sequoia growing out of my head. Then maybe you have fallen prey to this idea that you think you can see more than everyone else in the world. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Satan is glad to use that as an artificial light to blind you to the glory of God. Now, let me give you another one. How about to know more? This is an important one for you to keep in mind because the world is basically a bunch of information junkies. Don't raise your hand because some of you are going, oh, dude, he is talking to me right now. I am an information junkie. Now, as an information junkie, it means that you surf the web and you do a bunch of nothing for a long period of time. Anybody, I've actually fallen into that trap before. Anybody ever done that? They've just gotten on there. And by the time you're off, like 5 hours later, you're drooling on yourself and you didn't even know it. You're just sitting there just going like this. There's tears running down your face because your eyes hurt so bad. You're just going like this. What? I got to read one more report. I got to read this guy's blog about his poodle. He's wearing a sweater at Starbucks. I have to see it. It's important. What? Stop it. You have just gotten more stupid just then. There are times where I walk away from a computer going, I am now more stupid than I was when I came here. How did that happen? What I'm saying to you is this. Isn't it interesting that we try and take in and imbibe all of this information and all of this information for what? We end up after 5 hours staring at a computer screen online, reading nothing that changes our lives, and we end up just walking away going, man, I just killed a lot of time, and I don't like it at all. You fall into that trap that the Athenians did, right? It's nothing but the latest ideas and talking about the newest stuff, and you don't do squat. That's what happens in this world. We fall prey to this idea that we can know more, and that's going to make us what? I don't know. But isn't it interesting that we have more knowledge, more information available to us right now than they've ever had in the history of civilization combined, yet we're less wise? Information does not equal wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. But we fall prey to it. It's an artificial light that takes us off thinking we can satisfy ourselves just with knowledge intake. And by the way, I'm a fan of study. I like to study. I like to research. I like to be educated. I'm a fan of all that. I'm not suggesting that you should be getting more stupider. Some of you pick that up. Some of you are going, you know, I don't know if he knows this, but he just said more stupider. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate you staying with me. You know, it can happen in the church too, not just in the world, right? It's those people who go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, after class after class after class, after seminar after seminar after seminar, and you know what they have to show for it? Nothing. They do nothing to reach a lost and dying world. They do nothing to impact anybody around them. They do nothing to serve the body of Christ or the community. Nothing. They're too busy. Too much to do. No, I got to be here. I got to do this. 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 And it's all these wonderful things. No, I'm studying this. Yeah, I'm parsing out the Hebrew of Ecclesiastes right now. No, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. Really? Why don't you stop for a moment and be the hands and feet of Jesus? Just for a moment. Because you think that maybe just because you know all of this stuff, that it's going to somehow, I don't know, make you more spiritual or whatever. Listen, it's important to know God. We press on you to spend time in his word and all of those things. Take classes, do all those things. That's wonderful. But don't let that become what you think will satisfy you. It will fail you. I promise. It will ultimately not satisfy. People who are on a knowledge quest are constantly wanting more, 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 more. Why? Because it's not satisfactory. It's not satisfactory. That's why you constantly want more. This is an area, listen, if there's an area that artificial light can strike me and does like to strike me, this is the area. For me personally, this is the one of the three I mentioned, see more, know more, or have more. Know more is the one that strikes me. It's the one that I can fall into pretty quickly and sometimes think that I can be satisfied just because I know more or I am knowing more. But ladies and gentlemen, it won't happen. We've got to quit building into our lives these Dead Sea believers that have these inlets running in. Everything runs in, but there is nothing running out. And as a result, you become so salty that nothing can grow there. It happens all the time to people in institutional church because they're so programmed that they absolutely cannot live out their faith because they're too busy trying to live in their faith. It's a weird thing, isn't it? See more, know more, have more. Now this one's pretty irrelevant because it doesn't affect anybody, right? I mean, because here's what the world looks like with have more. It's about get all you can while you can because you really only go around once and consume, consume, consume. Fortunately, here's what the church looks like. Get all you can while you can because you only go around once. So consume, consume, consume. Church doesn't look any different than the world. It's about having more. Yeah, I'm gonna get this. Why? Because I can. Okay, bad reason. That's not a reason of stewardship. That's a reason of consumption and selfishness. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that you can't have stuff. I'm not suggesting any of those things. Please don't hear me say that. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm not suggesting that if God has blessed you greatly, I'm not suggesting, maybe God's blessed you greatly because you're incredibly generous and you want to continue to give. Thank God for you. Sometimes people with wealth or whatever, they get all guilted out, and that's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm just saying to you that whatever you've got came from the hand of God. Pay attention, because God didn't intend for you to consume it, all of it, on yourself. He didn't intend for me to do that. He didn't intend for you to do that. That's not the goal of our lives, to consume everything we have on ourselves. But that's the idea that we can fall prey to. And you know what's funny? Is that we can actually blame God on our own curse. Oh man, God's just been so good to me. He just gave me all this stuff and I keep spending it all on myself. Man, he just blesses me. Really? I think actually what's happened is the God of this age has blinded you. Your blessing can become a curse very quickly if you're not careful. Because God's the one who's given it to you for a purpose, and that purpose is not just solely about you. Certainly God blesses you as his child, but it's not just about you. It's bigger than you and bigger than me. So if anybody would know about these things, listen, if anybody would know about what it means to see more or to know more or to have more, it would be the Apostle Paul. He was in a very unique position, and here's why. Because Paul was born a Jew, right? He was Jewish. He was born a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was schooled as a Greek, and he was a Roman citizen. If anybody could speak to the nature of whether or not these things can satisfy, it would be the Apostle Paul. He might be able to be maybe one of the foremost authorities to say, hey, I'll tell you whether or not this satisfies or not. If you really want to see more, if you want to be a person of light, if you want to be a person of knowledge, if you want to be a person of glory, and you make those things your means of satisfaction, Paul says, I think I can speak to that. Listen to what he says. Your Bibles are already open to 2 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 4, start in verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, listen to this, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the... I want everybody to look at the screens. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of God in the face of Christ. Do you see it? If anybody is in the right place to tell us what satisfies. It's the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says about those who want to see more, who want to know more, and who want to have more, who want to be people of light, people of knowledge, or people of glory. He says, here it is, ladies and gentlemen. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of a darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he is the one, Jesus alone. He is the one that we have to concentrate on because he is light, he is knowledge, he is glory. The scripture testifies to it. John chapter 8, Jesus says these words about himself. Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Colossians chapter number 2, it says this, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. In order, listen to this, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then what does Revelation say about glory? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we think may satisfy us won't really in the end. The only satisfaction for us is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only one that satisfies our deepest longings. Everything that we hope for, everything we desire, everything that we want can only be satisfactorily met in Jesus Christ. Yet, we continue to submit ourselves to lesser things. Artificial lights. Listen, artificial lights block out in our lives and blind our minds to the glory of the Christ who fills the skies. Why do we let him? That's why we press on you. That's why on the back of your sheet, you've got opportunity to continue this week to think through what this means. Why? Listen closely, because I'm convinced that many of us have not yet even got to the place in our spiritual lives where we have turned off and dimmed the artificial lights that are blinding us to the glory of Christ. When we see Christ in his glory, it changes things. It is the impetus for us to serve. It is the impetus for us to love. When we see the glory of Christ, it makes everything new. It makes everything different. Here's what I'd like for you to do. We got just a couple of minutes left. But what I want you to do, and I don't want you to cheat yourself, I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to take a moment and just worship for just a moment. You already know the song. We're going to worship for just a moment, and then I'm going to pray over you, and you're going to be gone. Choose to do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come because we know that our satisfaction is not found in any other name. Our satisfaction is not found in any other thing. Not about what we think we are or what we think we know or what we think we have. God, we have these longings to be special and to be smart and to be strong. But God, what we realize is that sometimes those are fruitless endeavors for us because we end up pursuing that which can't be satisfied. And Jesus, you're the unique Son of God. You're special. In you is all the wisdom and knowledge. You're smart and you have the power and the glory over the entire universe. You're strong. And when we can find ourselves hidden in you, our identity changes. God, would you help us to learn that as a church, to honor you in spirit and truth? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.